This sermon was originally done in June 1995 as number 12 in the series of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. However, because it covers some very additional aspects of the keys to answered prayer, we decided to put it into the series. So this is why it will go a little bit beyond some of the things concerning the keys to answered prayer, but all of the rest of it will also be fundamental building blocks of the foundation of our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and hence keys to answered prayer. This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Now let's continue on in our series in the epistles of John. Well, I hope to finish all the rest of the epistles today, because 2nd and 3rd John are not very long, and the message there is kind of a recapitulation of the other, but there are some interesting things that we can add to it. Let's come now to 1st John 5 and verse 13. And again, we want to know, we want to understand, we want to realize exactly what the message is that John is telling us. And we have seen the parallels between John's time and the events in the church and our time and the events in the church today. Verse 13. These things I wrote to those of you who are believing. As I mentioned before, believing, present tense, participle. You who are believing into, because it's more than just on, it is into. Relationship that God wants us to have spiritually is from your innermost being into Christ and back to you. That's why when we, here, let's go to Romans 1. Romans 1 and verse 17. And this is what is so important, and unfortunately the King James translates it unto rather than into. The Greek word for into is eis, E-I-S. When it's into, and when I come to the Greek word eis, I most generally translate it into, because the relationship is not just, oh, I recognize that Christ is the Son of God, but your relationship is an involved relationship into Him and back to you. Now, Romans 1 and verse 17, and this is the whole purpose of the epistle of Paul to the Romans. For herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith into faith. It is into. Faith is a gift of God which comes from God into you, which goes back from you into God, as it were. So your relationship is a deep, spiritual, continuous, ongoing thing that God has given you, and that's what's important. See, from faith into faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now that is the righteousness number two, whereas the righteousness number one, which is the righteousness of the law, the one who does them shall live in them. Now let's come back to 1 John 5 and verse 13. So you're believing into the name of the Son of God in order that you may be knowing. Now, I want us to understand how many times you find in the epistles of John knowing, 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 knowing. Knowing that you have eternal life. And that's why it's a damnable thing for a minister to come along and try and threaten you out of eternal life. There's going to be a time when, you know, that may be a possibility that you need to be warned unto the loss of eternal life. But to continually hold people in fear that way is not right. We are to be knowing on a constant ongoing basis that we have eternal life because of the begettal. And you can put Ephesians 1:13 in your notes, which is the earnest, which is the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 22, it is the earnest of the Holy Spirit. And if we have that, then we know that we have life. We have eternal life. And believing into the name of the Son of God. Now let's look at some things that we need to believe into and believe upon and understand concerning the things that God has given us so that we can really understand this as we're going along. Okay. Let's go to John, the fifth chapter, please. John 5. We're going to show that not only believing into the name of the Son of God, we are to believe into the Father and also into the Son. Let's go to John 5 and verse 24. John 5 and verse 24. Okay, now in John 5 and verse 24, it reads, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the one who is hearing my words." Now, if you have the King James, remember, E-T-H is I-N-G. The one who is hearing my word, and that means listening to, as we pointed out before, as Jesus said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And is believing on him. Now, it's a little different in the Greek here. It means that you are actually believing the Father. Not just upon, but you are believing him. Believing him that sent me. So you have to believe in the Son, you have to believe on the Father, you have to believe in the name of Christ. Has everlasting life and shall not come unto condemnation. But has passed from death to life. This is why a lot of the philosophers think that John is writing at their level. He is not. Because not all of the facts are given here. You have to have the rest of the scripture to put it together. If you have the Spirit of life and you have the Son, you have life. And you have passed from condemnation into the righteousness of God. Now let's come to John the 6th chapter, since we're here in John, in believing in Christ, because this is very, very important and very basic also. Verse 29, John answered and said to them, "This is the work of God." Now, if anyone wants to get out and say, okay, this is the work of God, here's what Christ said it is. "That you may believe on him whom he has sent." In other words, on Christ. Now, let me check the Greek here. Verse 29. In this case, it's eis, into. Our relationship is into. Very important. That helps make it deeper. I know that just helped me a whole lot when I first understood that concept. Because you can ask a Catholic, "Do you believe on Jesus?" "Yes, but do you have a relationship from you into him?" "Oh, no, 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 no. We can't understand God. It's a Trinity. It's a strict mystery." Now let's come back to 1 John, the 5th chapter. Concerning answered prayer. And this is the confidence. God wants us to have confidence. Always. Boldness. Courage. Understanding. Now, that doesn't mean we lack in humility. That doesn't mean we think we're the greatest thing in the world, because we're not. But confidence in him. And this is the confidence which we are having toward him, if we ask anything according to his will. Everything we do must be according to the will of God. And sometimes the things we experience which are according to the will of God, we don't think that that's good for us. But it is in the long run. And in the long run means you have patience and you have faith, and in hindsight you understand it clearly. You don't understand it first. I know some of the things we've suffered and gone through, we did not understand that, yes, God was answering our prayer, but he was answering it according to his will, the way he wanted it answered. And that, yes, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now let's go to John, the 14th chapter, since we're still here in the Gospel of John. John 14. We also have this promise from Jesus Christ. And I think lots of times, because we have not had that real relationship into Christ, that many things that we've asked for have not been answered because we haven't had the confidence or go boldly before the throne of God or be willing to wait patiently for God. Here, verse 13, here are the words of Christ. And whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, sometimes we have to ask in such a way, according to his will, it all has to be based upon that. And sometimes, in our asking, we end up telling. Oh God, do this. Oh God, do that. Oh God, do the other thing. Rather than, oh God, would you please? I know in relationship, in dealing with people, lots of times what we have to do is just completely put it in God's hands and ask God to work it out the way that he wants it worked out. And that's what's going to have to happen. Now also notice what the asking the prayer in the prayer is based upon. If you love me, keep my commandments. So it all ties together. This is really, really some good stuff. Let's go to John 15 and verse 7. If you abide in me, which means to dwell and live in me. Now, that's a pretty profound statement. You might do that if you want a Bible study sometime. What does it mean to dwell in Christ? How do you live? What do you do? How is your life? If you're dwelling in Christ, if you dwell in me, and notice, my words dwell in you or live in you. Oh, now this really makes a whole different story, doesn't it, a relationship to answered prayer? Because if the words of God are dwelling in you, that means the Scriptures. And that's the thing that's so important. We must come to the independent expertise of knowing God's will so we live by it. The entire purpose of any ministry is to teach the brethren to become independently competent in the Word of God. That's what the ministry is to do. It is not to have people around to be his little followers that he can use and dictate and manipulate and all of this sort of thing, because he is to teach them to have this, to dwell in Christ and have the words of Christ in them. And now we've got the whole Bible, and all the tools and things we've never ever had before to where that can be. And that's my whole goal as a minister. This is what I want to do. And as I mentioned, one of my long-term goals is to make sure that we go through and study the entire New Testament in depth so that we fully understand that. And that's why I do the things like this translation. It's so that we can really get into it. It's not that I'm trying to say, well, I know more than anybody else, but I'm just trying to do what I feel it is that God wants me to do in helping to really teach the brethren. So Christ says, if you live in me and my words live in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done to you. God will do that. You take your worst, most terrible problem that is hanging and lingering, for which you have not had an answered prayer yet, and just lay it before God and say, God, it's all in your hands. And ask God to perform his will. And especially if it's involving another person, it may take a little time, but you're going to find that God will work it out. Now let's continue on. We know that he hears us. Let's come back to 1 John 5 and verse 15. And if we know he hears us, that's pretty profound, isn't it? When you pray, are you sure that God hears you? Do you know that God hears you? We should. See, if we're having this relationship into Christ, and if we have this kind of deep spiritual relationship of loving God and loving the Father, then we know that he hears us. Our prayers are so much more profound. And really, when you get down to it, our prayers really reveal a greater amount of helplessness on our part. Because we know that only God can do it. Okay? We know he hears us. And whatever we may ask, we are knowing. We are knowing. That's profound. We're not to guess. We know that we have the request which we ask from him, if what? It's according to his will. Tell you, if you want to be guaranteed of not having a prayer answered, you pray and then get up from that prayer and say to yourself, well, I wonder if God heard me. Forget it. It's over with. Was that a prayer in faith? No. Was that a prayer in belief? No. Was that a prayer in confidence? No. Now, let's go to Romans 8th chapter for just a minute, because this tells us something about prayer. And I tell you what, when you're praying and you really understand the love of God and let the Spirit of God stir you up, let God's love inspire and just uplift you, then your prayers are going to be so much more effective. You're going to have this kind of confidence that John is talking about. God wants us to know, and God wants us to have this confidence. You see? Now here in Romans 8, verse 23, talking about us and the Spirit of God groaning in us, and not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the sonship, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. And this hope is what gives us the overcoming. And hope comes from love. Love hopes all things. But hope that is seen is not hope. So that's why you cannot be born again now, because then you have no hope of the redemption of the body, correct? And did you know the pagans have a born-again status in the flesh? Did you know that? They do. I'm going to cover that here in a little bit. That's why when Christ told Nicodemus, who was what? A Pharisee who studied what? Philosophy. When he was talking about born again there, he was directly going against the born again doctrine of the philosophers. I mean, we have not really understood John. No, I did a whole series on it 8 years ago. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. It says infirmities, but it doesn't mean sickness. It means weaknesses. The weakness of the flesh. The weakness of the Spirit. The weakness that we succumb to in temptation. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Many times, you know, that's maybe the place to start with your prayer. God, I really don't know what I really ought to ask for. Help me to love you. Thank you for loving me. Please grant me your Spirit. Give me your strength. help me to really pray in the way that I ought to. Okay, we don't know how to pray, but the Spirit itself, translators couldn't translate that himself, the Spirit itself is making, notice the ETH, that means while we are praying, the Spirit is making intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, this is not speaking in tongues, because speaking in tongues is something that is what? Uttered, correct? This is the spiritual communication between you and God. Now, with these groanings which cannot be uttered, then this is a spiritual communication that goes to God. What language do our prayers come to God in? We don't know, because the Spirit converts it into what God receives, and the Spirit then makes the intercession. Let's notice verse 27. And it that searches, or he that searches the heart, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, for it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Yes, so it makes intercession for us. Now, let's ask another question. Do you really think that the fleeting thoughts about your burning cake in the oven really gets to the throne of God? Do you really think that the fleeting thought, and sometimes when you're praying, you actually may have a thought in overcoming sin that you have to put down right while you're praying? And don't tell me you've never had that happen. Because if you don't, then you haven't been praying. That does not go to God. How do our prayers go to God? Let's come here to Revelation 5 and verse 8. Revelation 5 and verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the four and twenty elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So it goes to God in a spiritual form. That's why we can have that confidence. And if you have the Spirit of God, which you do, you can have that confidence. And may we grow in that, and may we grow in the Spirit of God even more than we've even had an idea that we need to grow into. You know, this is tremendous, brethren. Okay, so God shows that he will intervene. We know. Let's come back to 1 John 5 now. 1 John 5. We are knowing that we have the request which we have asked from him, because it's according to his will. The Spirit is making intercession in it. We have the Christ living in us. We are living in Christ. We have his word living in us. Now let's go to 1 John 3. Shows again, over and over and over again, this is exactly what he's talking about. 1 John 3 and verse 22. Now let's go back to verse 18. 1 John 3 and verse 18, because it flows right along here. My little children, we should not be loving in word, neither in tongue, but rather in work and in truth. Now, it says in the King James deed, but the word there is ergon, which means work. Work, deed, endeavor, or labor, whatever. So there is work to love. And in truth. And we're going to find, especially in 2 John, he reiterates the truth, the truth, the truth, the truth, the truth so much. And in this way we are knowing that we are of the truth, there it is again, and shall be assuring our hearts in his presence. God doesn't want us to go around with a kicked in the head feeling, a kicked in the stomach feeling, a discouraged feeling, thinking that, you know, God is against us, Christ is against us, the world is against us, it's all hopeless, nonsense. He wants us to have confidence. But if our heart should be condemning us, and it does when you sin. Now, when you sin and know you sin, you feel bad, don't you? And your heart is condemning you, doesn't it? Yes. That's when to pray. I know I've done this too much. I figured, well, I'll pray about this and repent when I get straightened around. You're not going to get straightened around until you repent. Question, does God know that you've sinned? Yes. If you know, do you think God knows? Yes. Sure. All this stuff, we're just kidding ourselves, see? And you end up with a condemnation. So God even covers this. And he says that if our hearts should be condemning us, God is greater than our hearts, and knows everything, even when you sin. Right? Yes. Beloved, if our heart should not be condemning us, then we are having confidence towards God. Now, when you understand something very profound, let's go to Romans 8 and verse 1. This is profound. And this is what needs to be preached more often, and which has been lacking for years in our relationship in the church and the teachings. Now, I'll just draw your attention to the spiritual battle that Paul was relating to in Romans 7 in the law of sin and death within him. He was fighting to overcome. You do that, I do that. Now, Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation. This does not give us license to sin. No way. But because we have the battle, because we are overcoming, because we are yielding to God, because we are trying to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, there is no condemnation. Why? Because Christ is our sacrifice. Christ is our Savior. Christ is our justifier. That's why. No condemnation. That's why when you do sin, repent. Don't figure I'll get right. How can you get right without Christ? How can you get rid of condemnation of heart when only Christ can remove it? And he tells you there is no condemnation. That's something. See, that's to uplift us. That's to encourage us. That's to inspire us. That's to, for us to understand that in spite of the law of sin and death in us, God is for us. God wants us converted. God wants us to love him more. God wants us to grow in grace and knowledge. That's what this is all about, you see. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's why we have this right here. Let's come back to 1 John 3. Beloved, if our heart should not be condemning us, then we have confidence toward God. We need to understand. God does not want us to have that condemnation. That's why going to church and having a guilt trip put on you every week is against Christ. Absolutely and totally against Christ. Should not be. Now notice verse 22. And whatever we may be asking, we are receiving from him because we are keeping his commandments and doing or practicing those things which are pleasing before him. Can we please God? Yes. Yes. What did Christ tell the man who gained 5 talents with the 5? He said, well done, good and faithful servant. Pleased with him. Yes. What pleases God more than anything else? Loving him, believing him, loving Christ. then everything else will flow from that. Commandment keeping, getting along with each other, overcoming. That doesn't mean you aren't going to have your problems. You will. You may have a passel full of them. I do. And I can tell you that. Okay, let's come back to 1 John 5. Let's see if we can finish here. Now, verse 16 becomes a very key important thing. If anyone should see his brother sinning a sin which is not unto death. What is a sin? 1 John 5 and verse 16. What is a sin that is a sin not unto death? The wages of sin is death, correct? He says down here, verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. What is a sin not unto death? Okay, let's put it this way. There are sins which are eligible for repentance. There are sins which are not eligible for repentance. Did you know that? That's right. You go back and read the life of King Manasseh, and I mentioned this recently, in 2 Chronicles 35. My, all the stuff he did, he repented. Okay? He could repent of that. He did repent of that. Let's see a sin. Let's go to the book of Hebrews for just a minute. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. I think we'll find this very enlightening. Now let's pick it right up here in verse 1, and let's follow this through because this becomes very important. We need to understand this. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Beg your pardon. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run the race. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You see, so sin easily besets you. Those are sins which are sins not unto death. You can repent of them. Maybe it'll take you some time to even recognize it. But you can repent of it. It's eligible for repentance. We're going to see there are sins which are not eligible for repentance. Here's how we repent of it. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. So it is a battle, it is a process, it is a difficulty, and does take effort. Verse 4, you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Not yet. As I mentioned before, I'll mention again, I have yet to anoint someone who says, I got this wound fighting against sin. Okay? No, we haven't. Or have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. Okay, so it has to do also a sin that God is going to correct you for, and you what with this correction that comes? Yield to the correction, don't you? That is a sin which is a sin not unto death. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening for the repentance of sin, we can put in parenthetical statements because that's the whole topic here, God is dealing with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? And if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, it talks about we had our own fathers who chastised us, and we were in subjection to them. Last part of verse 9, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and lives? For verily for a few days they chastened us, that is our fathers in the flesh, after their own pleasure, but he for our own profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's the whole purpose of it. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. I have yet to enjoy a trial. I don't. And sometimes I try and avoid it and hide from it, but you can't, because it will follow you whither thou goest. If I could put it that way. Okay? Because God wants you to be partakers of his holiness. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Which means God leads you to repentance with his graciousness. It says in Romans 2:4 that the goodness, which is the graciousness of God, leads you to repentance. And that's part of the correction process that takes place. And I'll tell you what, the best and easiest correction is this. You yield to God and let his word and let his spirit correct you. That is the easiest correction. When he has to use trials and difficulties and other people and circumstances that are very upsetting, that is the hard way. The hardest way is to be so defiant that he must take you to the nth degree of your life. That is the hardest way, which he equates into the tribulation. Okay? Now let's continue on here. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down. That is, if your heart condemn you, he's greater than your heart. Lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. And that's what a lot of people need to do spiritually. Today, with all that's going on in the church, when you first find out about some of these things, you get mad, you get angry, some people get bitter, some get upset, but let it be healed. There has to come a time of healing. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently. Now here's the reason I went through all of these verses, is because we have covered all the sins which are eligible for repentance. That is, all the sins that you repent of, and yes, even under the heavy hand of the correction of God, you repent of. And that's what King Manasseh did. He was sent off in captivity. Now then, looking diligently, lest anyone fall from the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up in you trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now comes the unpardonable sin. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited a blessing, he was rejected, and he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears, and for the lake of fire, that is called weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, that is the difference between a sin, which is not unto death, which we should pray for. And if you see a brother sin unto sin, it doesn't say. Let's go back to 1 John, the 5th chapter now. If any should see his brother sinning a sin which is not unto death, he shall run to the minister and report it. No. He shall go to the deacon and tell him and work up his brownie points for the next ordination. No. Okay. Now I'm speaking of things we're all familiar with, correct? Yes. Okay. What should you do? If you see him do it, it doesn't even say go to him. You quietly go pray. Ask God to work it out. Because I know that when I sin, I don't want someone coming to me and saying, Fred, guess what? See? Neither does anybody else. But I'm sure glad when someone prays. I'm sure happy when God leads me to repentance. And then you're willing to change and repent, because you see, if you run up to the person, if you do the spy trip and report him, it'll never be solved. If you run up and tell them when it's none of your business, because sometimes the sin is just the person's own individual business and not yours. And you ask God to intervene and help, then you see God intervene and do that, that's fine. And he, that is God, shall give him life, because the wages of sin is death, for those who are not sinning unto death. There is a sin unto death. Now, I'm going to cover that in a separate sermon, which is the unpardonable sin that it does not qualify for repentance. And I do not say concerning that sin that he should pray for it. Just one thing. Let's go to Jeremiah 7, which I will repeat in the sermon that I did. There comes a time that God says, don't pray. Now, that's pretty tough. That's tough. I mean, isn't that something? When God says this, he told Jeremiah. And I'll explain to you why when I get to this. Jeremiah 7 and verse 16. Therefore, pray not for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Now, those are tough words. And we're going to see who and what that applies to with the unpardonable sin. And believe me, there are some people who are deliberately edging close to it and causing God's people to sin that are in danger of committing the unpardonable sin. And when we understand that, I hope that you will likewise help all the brethren you know who are being fed all of this satanic garbage, which is not true. Now let's pick it up here in verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Now this is given as encouragement that we can repent, that we can have a pure heart, that we can have a tender heart, that we can have an honest heart before God, every bit of it, you see. Now verse 18, and we are knowing that anyone who has been begotten of God is not practicing sin. It doesn't mean you're incapable of sinning. Now how do we know it means you're not practicing sin? Let's go to 1 John, the first chapter, and we will see exactly the whole formula that we have here with it. 1 John, the first chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 6. If we should proclaim that we are having fellowship with him and should be walking in darkness, we are lying to ourselves and are not practicing the truth. Now, in the King James, you have doing. It is a present tense participle, practicing. Doing. Verse 7. However, if we should be walking in the light, and Christ is the light, as he, Christ, is in the light, that is, in the light of the Father, we are having fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his own Son, is cleansing us from every sin. Present tense, cleansing. From every sin. All unrighteousness. Verse 9. If we should be confessing our sins, which then are what? The sins not unto death, correct? Yes. He is faithful and righteous, or that is just, in order that he may forgive us our sins and that he may purify us from every unrighteousness. So that's why he's saying back here in 1 John 5 and verse 18, we are knowing that anyone who has been begotten of God. Now I'm sure that the King James says born of, but it should be begotten, is not sinning, and that means practicing sin. But the one who has been begotten from God is keeping himself. Keeping himself. overcoming, guarding himself, letting the Spirit lead him, and the wicked one does not touch him. Remember what Satan asked Christ to Peter? Christ told Peter, he said, Peter, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat. He said, but I pray that your faith fail not. Now, Satan may come around and cause his problems, but he can't touch us. Look at Job. Did Satan touch him? Woo, yes. Sure did. Sure enough did. Let's turn this tape to the other side, please. And the wicked one does not touch him. In other words, we are put in this covenant into a state that God will, all these factors combined, give us the overcoming. Now, that's all in spite of the fact, let's go to Revelation, the 12th chapter. We know Satan is after us. We know Satan will persecute us, but he can't touch us to take away eternal life. That's what it's talking about. Revelation 12. Now, verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Revelation 12 and verse 10, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them day and night before our God. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, through the forgiveness of sin then, and the word of their testimony, by having the word of God living and dwelling in them. And they loved not their lives unto death. So even though you die, if you die as a martyr or testifying, or if you die resisting sin, Satan is going to be right there and say, look what I did, but Christ is going to say, oh, no, you didn't even lay a hand on him. The wicked one touches us not. Now, let's come back to verse 19. And verse 19 is very important and does tie in, which is a sin unto death, which you should not pray for. We are knowing that we are of God. And part of the sin, which is a sin unto death, is to come to the people of God and say, you don't know God. He is a mystery. You can't find him out. Now, I want you to think on that this coming week. See? We are knowing that the Son of God has come, and has given us an understanding, and this means the spiritual comprehension and insight that we can experience none other way but by his Spirit, so that we might know him who is true, that is the Father, and we are in him who is true. Notice all the way through here, knowing and true and truth. When we get to 2 John, we'll see that repeated in a very profound way, because it's important. That's why with the Word of God and the truth of God, we need to know this as never before, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He, Christ, is the true God and eternal life. No other way. No other way. No other person, no other means, no other method, no other doctrine. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, for just a minute, and verse 30. I know there aren't 30 chapters in John. Thank you. Okay? John 20, and verse 30. And notice that the ending here is very similar to the ending of the Gospel of John. John 20, and verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. And I've often wondered, I wonder what they are. And John wrote here, just hold your place and go to the very last couple of verses, the very last verse here, and then we'll come back. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So what Jesus did was most profound. That was something. So he says many other things. Now let's come back here to verse 31 of chapter 20. But these things are written that you might believe. That ties right in with 1 John, the 5th chapter. We are to believe, we are to know, we are to act upon that in faith, in confidence, in strength, and in every way of God. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have faith through His name. Now that's exactly what we are seeing right back here in 1 John, the 5th chapter. Verse 13, believing in the name and knowing. Believing in the name of the Son of God. Having confidence that He hears us. We know, we are knowing. We are knowing, we are knowing. Verse 19, we are knowing that we are of God. And the whole world lies in the power of the wicked one. The whole world. You can put in your notes there. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, the prince of the power of the air. Okay. The whole world lies in the power of the wicked one. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3. Revelation 12, 9, deceiving the whole world. Ephesians 6, verses 11 through 16, that there are wicked spirits in high places that run this world. That's why any political reform is doomed to failure. Because Christ alone can reform it. The return of Christ alone can do it and bring it, you see. Verse 20, and we are knowing that the Son of God has come and He's given us an understanding so that we might know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Now, if anyone wants to know, is Christ God? Yes, there it is right there without a doubt. He is the true God. Now, notice verse 21, little children, keep, that is, guard yourself from idols. Amen. And of course, he wrote this from Ephesus, which was the capital city for the goddess Diana. Now, the goddess Diana was double-sexed, male and female. And when you look at the Statue of Liberty, you will look at her and you will see very masculine features. The one who did that and gave it to us knew exactly what he was doing. The double-sexed goddess who is holding the light. We have been Babylonianized. Just like Solomon Babylonianized Israel of old. Now let's come to the second epistle of John. And we can go through this a little quickly. Then we'll see if we can finish up with 3 John, which is even just about the same length. They say that the length of this epistle was about the length of a sheet of papyrus. Now let's notice that in 1 John we are told that there were the antichrists who were leaving. Now we are talking about antichrist in the second epistle of John. The church is further disintegrating. It's reached another stage of disintegration. When we come to 3 John, we find that the church is literally exploding and rejecting John and whatever the other apostles may have been living. Now let's pick it up here in verse 1. The elder. Now notice he doesn't make any great to-do over his apostleship, right? He does not make any great to-do over the fact that Jesus Christ was the one that loved him, does he? Other than an oblique, passive statement two times in the Gospel of John. That's it. Other people I know would brag about it, right? Yes. He doesn't say what a great age he was. He doesn't say how faithful he was to God all of his life. He just simply says, the elder. All elders are elders. All functions they do vary from being apostle sent, evangelizing evangelist, pastoring pastor, or teaching teacher, or just to help. But they are all elders. I think if we really understood that and applied it the way that it should be, then we would have much greater peace and understanding within the church. Rather than leading to a disrespect of ministers, it would lead to a greater respect of ministers, because the ministers are not putting themselves in high exalted positions. Rather, they're relying on the Spirit of God and the love of God and the knowledge of the Word of God to teach the brethren to grow. That way, then, there is the true love and the true respect. So I see it here in John in writing this. Now notice, to the chosen lady. Some people say this may have been the aged Mary, the mother of Jesus. Possible. But I think it's to the church in general. And her children, whom I am loving in the truth. And not just I alone, but also all those who have known the truth. And for the sake of the truth which is dwelling in us shall be with us and shall be with us forever. Notice how he finishes the epistle of 1 John. Let's go back and look at that. Okay? He says in 1 John 5, 1 John 5 and verse 20, he says, we might know him who is true. We are in him who is true. He is the true God. Now notice what he starts out with here. The truth. In the truth, have known the truth, and of the truth which is dwelling in us. So we get the truth from the true God. If you don't have the true God, or you don't have the true nature of God, you don't have the truth. That's what he's emphasizing. This is what he's combating here, you see. Now, verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace shall be with us from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. What? In truth and in love. Boy, he's emphasizing this truth all the way through. This is profound. See? And in love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that is truth. So all of this ties together. This is really something here. In love and truth. He says, I rejoiced exceedingly that I found your children walking in the truth, and walking means living in the truth. First chapter of 1 John, we are walking in the light as he is in the light. So truth and light and life and true God, all together versus hatred and lies and deceivers. Now from verse 3 down to verse 7, he is talking to the church to keep them together in a time when the church is disintegrating and there are antichrist out there. That's why he's saying, I'm rejoicing that I found you walking in the truth, exactly as we have received commandment from the Father. And that means everything that the Father has commanded. You can go back and you can tie in the chapters of John 14, 15, 16, and 17, those are the words of the covenant. Those are the words from God the Father, from Christ to us. Verse 5. Now I'm beseeching you, lady, not as though I'm writing a new commandment to you, but that which we were observing from the beginning, that we should be loving one another. Again, loving, walking, commandments, truth. See? Should be loving one another. Now, I will need to do this as a sub-series probably, but go back and see how many times John says we should be loving one another. Let's go to 1 John, the second chapter, for just a minute. Because, you see, when we're loving one another, and it's not the kind of razzmatazz club love, if you understand what I mean. If you belong to the Elks, they love you as long as you belong to the Elks and bow down to their horned idol in the middle of their services. This love is because you have the Spirit of God, because you love God, and this is true love. Now, here, 1 John 2, and let's pick it up here. He almost writes the same thing, verse 7. Brethren, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the message which you heard from the beginning, which is the love of God, the truth of God, Christ died for our sins, the whole gospel. That's the whole gospel message, you see. Yet on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining, so that we, what? May be walking in the light, walking in the truth. Anyone who is claiming that he is in the light and is hating his brother in reality is in the darkness until now. So you have the opposite of love, which is hate. Anyone who is loving his brother is dwelling in the light, and there is no cause of offense in him. But anyone who is hating his brother is in the darkness and is walking in the darkness and does not understand where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, you put that together back here with what he says in 2 John about walking in the truth, walking in the commandment. In order that you may be walking in it. Now, verse 7 comes the warning, the second half. Because many deceivers have entered into the world. Not just a few antichrists who have left us. Now, many deceivers have entered into the world. What do you mean, entered into the world? Where did they come from? They came from the church of God. Now you think on that for a minute. They are part of the tares of Matthew 13. Many deceivers have entered into the world, those who are not confessing that Jesus is come in the flesh. This one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Have you not heard things that Jesus was not in the flesh as we're in the flesh? That is antichrist. To be believing the truth and believing the Father and believing that Christ came in the flesh means you believe the truth concerning that Jesus was God before he became flesh. He was not the thought of God incarnated in the flesh. He was not the first created being of God in the flesh. He was God in the flesh. As much as the flesh can handle God in the flesh. So that's what it means here, that Christ has come in the flesh, if they're not confessing that. Now, when someone says, oh, I believe he came in the flesh as a human being, you need to ask him, now, what kind of flesh are you talking about? Like you and me? Oh, no. Well, then he's not confessing that Christ has come in the flesh. Verse 8. Watch out for yourselves in order that you may not lose the things which we have accomplished. So we need to be diligently building up in love and faith and service. Rather, that we may be receiving the full reward. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 3 for just a minute. How do you receive the full reward? 1 Corinthians 3, because here Paul tells us very clearly that we are to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 12, 1 Corinthians 3. If any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone. Now, we would have to equate love with gold, silver with hope, precious stone with faith. Faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. But that if we build with gold, silver, and precious stone, it shows here now, verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide thereon which he has built, he shall receive a reward. Now, John says, the full reward. the full reward, the complete thing. That's what's important. Now let's come back to the book of 2 John, the second epistle of John, that we may be receiving the full reward. Anyone, now verse 9, anyone who is transgressing and sin is a transgression of the law and is not abiding in the teachings of Christ does not have God. They may know about his name, they may use his name, but do they have God in them? That's another whole story. You see, in given enough time, and given enough space, and given enough experience, it will become evident. We have a guarantee that it will. It's called, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And sooner or later, the lie will come. Continuing on, verse 9, the one who is abiding in the teachings of Christ, this one has both the Father and the Son, and you've got to have both. We'll talk about denying the Father and denying the Son and how that is an unpardonable sin when it's taught. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, that is doctrine. Doctrine is important, the true teachings of truth and love and faith and hope and obedience and commandment keeping, and all of that is important. Do not be receiving this one into your house. So he had to now give some instructions that there were people who have gone so far out. Don't even have them in your house and don't even say greetings, because if you do, you're partaking of their evil deeds. Now I'll give you a nice interesting quote. Someone said to those who were on the doctrinal board of a recently formed rather large Church of God, what do you believe concerning the nature of God? Oh, well, that's not important now. We will tackle that in January. He who has an ear to hear, you better hear. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to speak and the lie is going to come. Guaranteed. All of those of you who follow that, you're going to be hoodwinked again. So you better watch out. Let's go on here. Because anyone who is saying greetings to him is partaking of his evil deeds. I have many things to write, but I do not wish to convey these to you, that is right now, with paper and ink, but I am hoping to come to speak with you face to face. In the Greek there is mouth to mouth. I'm going to sit down and I'm going to eyeball you face to face, mouth to mouth. Okay? So we know what it's all about. In order that our joy may be completely full. Now let's go back to 1 John, first chapter, and show how that ties right in with what he was writing. God wants us to have the joy of the Holy Spirit. Look, the world's bad enough. Times are bad enough. Overcoming is tough enough. Why not have some joy in this, huh? Yes. And that comes knowing the truth, knowing the peace of God, knowing the mercy of God, the love of God, and the Spirit of God in you. That brings you the joy. But here's what really brings the joy. Let's pick it up here in verse 3. That which we have seen and have heard, we're reporting to you in order that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly the fellowship, and this is the way it is in the Greek, namely, our fellowship is with the Father and with His own Son, Jesus Christ. Even these things we are writing to you so that our joy may be completely full. Now he says over here, that our joy may be completely full again, all of us together have the joy of God. That's something. Now, verse 13. The children of your chosen sister salute you. Amen. Now let's go to 3 John, because 3 John shows where the church is disintegrating and they're even fighting in the pulpit. Now, I heard of that recently, haven't you? Fights in the pulpit? Yes, someone's going to get up and speak, but they cut off the sound system so he can't speak. Yes, that's what's happening here. Here in 3 John, the church is literally exploding. So now he's conveying his information from visits and so forth. And let's pick it up right here in verse 1. The elder to Gaius. Now he's writing to an individual minister in this particular case, and Gaius means joy in the Lord. The beloved one, whom I love in the truth. Now you see, that's what's so good about the truth. You don't have to have an agenda. You don't have to have a front to block off what people are doing. Save that for the world. But for the brethren, God wants us to be open. God wants us to be loving. God wants us to be unassuming. Thinking no evil, speaking no evil, hearing no evil, and if you're loving God and doing that, you will. See? That's why it is such a joy. Wait until you get to the Feast of Tabernacles. Last year was such a joy. I mean, that last day, you could just feel God's Spirit right there in the whole auditorium. And if there was ever one time that we were filled with the Spirit of God and the mind of God and the happiness of God and the joy of God, that was it. I have never experienced anything like that in all the years I've been a minister. But God wants us to experience that, you see, in the truth. Beloved, I am myself praying for you, that this is to Gaius, that in all respects you may prosper and be in health. Even as your soul is prospering, that is spiritually speaking. And he better, with all the fighting and battles going on, he better be. Okay? Because I rejoiced exceedingly when the brethren came and were testifying of your truth. Namely, how you are walking in the truth, and that means living in the walk of life, the way of the Lord. It's called the way of the Lord, so you're walking in the truth. Notice again, truth. I mean, you just go back and let's look at 2 John for just a minute. Just a minute here. Okay? Verse 1 is truth. Verse 1, truth. Verse 2, truth. Verse 3, truth. Verse 4, walking in the truth. And then we have love, walking in the commandments, coming all the way down here, all the way through. Then again, he reiterates it over here, that you're walking in the truth, whom I love in the truth. My, by the time you circle all of those and connect those together, it's something, isn't it? Verse 4, I'm hearing that my children are walking in the truth. Thank you. Someone just mentioned that truth is mentioned 80 times between Acts and Revelation. That's profound. That is profound. Get out your handy-dandy concordance and study it if you haven't. It is profound. See, that's why, brethren, when you take the truth of God and you exchange it and turn it into a lie, once you have known the truth, that is damnable, 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 damnable. I said it 3 times. Paul only said an anathema twice, so, you know. You know, you might ask the question, do we think we're going to get into the kingdom of God without truth? Do we think that we're going to support the truth of God with lies and fables and mysteries philosophies that aren't true? Listen, every one of these philosophers admit they were demon-inspired. No wonder they ended up worshiping Satan, the devil. Okay, let's finish here. We're going to make progress. Yes, we will finish it today. All right. Verse 5, 3 John. Beloved, you are faithfully practicing. Now we can put in Philippians here, Philippians 2:12, where he says, and brethren, and much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, you see. God is not going to give you salvation just because you're good in the presence of a minister. Trust me. It won't work. You've got to be faithfully practicing it as a way of life, living and walking in it. And whatever you may have been doing to the brethren and to the strangers. So it's an all-inclusive statement here. Who testified of your love? They came and told me before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. That is, the ones who are traveling and carrying the messages and bringing the epistles and so forth. Because for the sake of his name, they went forth preaching and were taking nothing from the Gentiles. Consequently, we obligated ourselves to receive those who do these things in order that we may be fellow workers with the truth. My, there it is again. Fellow workers with the truth. Now then, the second half of this epistle is another warning, which is quite astonishing. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, he is the one who's loving to be chief among them, is not receiving us. Did they actually end up kicking out the Apostle John? Sounds like it, right? Sounds like it. Here, let's go to Isaiah 66. Remember what Jesus said, and as we're turning to Isaiah 66, remember what Jesus said. He said, the time is coming when they're going to kick you out of the synagogues. They're going to beat you. The time is coming when they kill you. They're going to think that they are doing service to God. Now, unfortunately, a lot of brethren have been killed via the disfellowship meant by political means. And what we're seeing here with Diotrephes is a political action, which is not of God. Verse 5, Isaiah 66. Hear the word of the Lord, you that tremble at his word. That ties right in with walking in the truth, keeping the truth, loving the truth, keeping the commandments. Your brethren that hated you, which are as John said, the brethren that hate you are not the true brethren of God, correct? Yes. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. They did it in the name of God. But he, that is God, shall appear to your joy, you who have been kicked out, and they shall be ashamed. Have you experienced that? Yes. Yes, indeed. Okay, let's come back to 3 John again. It's not receiving us. On account of this very thing, if I come, I will bring to his remembrance the actions. He's going to come and confront him face to face, which he is practicing with evil words, bringing unjustified charges against us. Why, they're not accepting this new truth of this great new philosophy, which is of the Antichrist. And he is not being satisfied with these things, for he himself neither receives the brethren, and those who wish to receive the brethren he is forbidding and casting them out of the church. Standing up there in the name of God saying, brethren, you are not to talk to this person. I have disfellowshipped this person. Don't ask me why I disfellowshipped him, but I did. Political disfellowshipment. And sure enough, as dutiful little brethren, what do? They avoid that person and turn their discouragement into overwhelming sorrow that if you even pass by on the street, you don't even say, hello, how are you? And I know there may be many, many, many brethren that way. If you know any, you pick up the phone and you ask them, how are you? And see if you can help bring them back to Christ. You can do that because you know them. We'll do what we can here to help them and inspire them. Verse 11, beloved, do not be imitating that which is evil, but imitating that which is good. The one who is practicing good is of God, but the one who is practicing evil has not seen God. Now, that's quite a statement there, because I assume that many of them were saying, well, I've seen the Lord. I've seen God in bringing these doctrines. But if they're practicing evil, they haven't seen God. We have received testimony from everyone on behalf of Demetrius. So here you had a minister who was following the truth in Gaius. You had one who wasn't in Diotrephes. And then you had another one who was in Demetrius. And by the truth itself again. That's how you're going to know. By the truth. Do they love the truth? Believe the truth? Preach the truth? Walk in the truth? That's how you're going to know. Even we ourselves are also bearing witness, and you know that our witness is true. I have had many things to write, but do not desire to write with ink and pen. I think it's interesting. He must have had a lot of his letters censored. He must have. To do these short one-pagers and say, I got a lot of things to write, but I'm not going to. So they must have had the, what was that? King Jehoiakim knife. When the message of Jeremiah came to Jehoiakim, he was sitting in his winter house before the fireplace and took his knife and cut it out and burned it. And so God told Jeremiah, he says, you get Baruch and you tell Baruch those same words and you write a special message for Jehoiakim. He has had it. He's going to die because he didn't believe these words. Witness in truth. I had many things to write, but I do not desire to write with pen and ink, but I am hoping to see you shortly, and I will speak with you face to face. Peace be with you. Our friends salute you. Salute the friends by name, and know, amen. We have never been able to figure out why no, amen. There is in 1 John, there is in 2 John, and we find that there are a total of three books in the New Testament which do not have an amen. Acts, James, and this one. I think we have a plausible explanation for James, which Carl Franklin reiterated, which I think is undoubtedly true. He feels that the epistle of James was a cover letter for the book of Hebrews. Because no one in Jerusalem would accept any writing of Paul. If any writing were known to have come from Paul, it would have been burned on sight without even being opened. That's why there is no indication as to who wrote Hebrews. And that's why it is the theology of Paul, but the writing of Luke, because Paul dictated it to Luke. And I think Carl is right. That was sent then to James, and James put the cover letter on it and sent it out to all of them. Now, that's the only rational explanation I can find for no amen in James. I can't tell you with Acts, except that it was deliberately left out. In this one, I don't have a clue. Yeah, that is true. One possible explanation is that Acts wasn't finished with amen because the Acts of the Saints is not done yet. That's true. However, those who thought they were going to write in it, I don't think they're going to have much writing in it myself. Wait till the whole history is done from then until the return of Christ. It was mentioned that maybe there's no amen here because John wanted us to know that this would be a continuing problem all down through history. Very good. I think that's a good explanation. Yes, and then when you get to the book of Romans, there are three amens because he edited that so much that he had three amens on the end of it. And in translating, I can tell where he added phrases into it to make it clear. Okay, let's go ahead and end here. We did finish the epistles of John. We may have another sub-series to go with it or not, but it ended up being about 23 or 24 tapes altogether with everything involved. So we'll have this for the future here then.
The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.